This morning we are looking in Luke chapter 23 again. We're in a series of talking about the seven last words that Jesus spoke from the cross that really have a true meaning, a significance for us to know and understand, especially when it comes to forgiveness and salvation, and just seeing what these few scriptures mean through the seven words that were spoken by Christ when he went to the cross. So look with me, beginning with verse 39, and I'll read through verse 43. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered, the other criminal answered and rebuking him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, our wrongs. But this man," talking about Jesus, "has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." Paradise meaning heaven. Last week we saw Jesus beginning with the word "forgive them," meaning forgiveness, as he looked down upon those who were gathered around there at the cross, at the foot of the cross. And he said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." So he was saying it was all about forgiveness, those who were crucifying him. And as we look at what Jesus is saying here in these scriptures, and the criminals are saying in one versus the other, it's all about forgiveness for this one, because he asked the Lord to remember him. Jesus says remember. Also, we remember a lot of things in this life, and he wanted to be remembered. He knew that it wasn't long and his life was over, and he had spent his life doing wrong. He was what you call a career criminal. And he came to the end of his life realizing that it was all in vain. Realizing the man, Jesus, there in the midst, in the center of them, had done nothing wrong, and yet he was right there in the midst. He had done nothing wrong. The other one hurling abuse, mocking Jesus, and yet he responded in a way to the other one, "You know, don't you not fear God?" He realized that he was the end of his life and he needed to make a change if he was going to do it at all. And for him, it wasn't too late, was it? It wasn't too late for the other criminal as well, as he hanged there, but his heart wasn't conditioned. It wasn't right. He went on in his sin. So today we capture an equally surprising line from Jesus in the midst of the suffering and excruciating pain, painful death that Jesus was going through. But see, Jesus took the time. He took the time to assure the criminal of eternal life when he says, "Today, immediately, right now, when you take your last heartbeat, you will be with me in paradise." It's like Paul says, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Now that's immediately. I mean, that's within a second we leave this world. And he was assuring this criminal that he would be with him. So one may wonder, what is the thing called eternal life? What is it? For those who don't know, for we as Christians, we read and we study about it. And we know that Jesus said, you know, believe in me and you shall have eternal life. For the Christians, we know and we believe and we trust and claim the promise of Jesus. For those who don't, what does it mean to them, this eternal life? How does one receive it? Well, this one criminal, he received it because he says, remember me, Lord. Forgive me for my sins. And why does one criminal get it and one doesn't? And this is what you call the last minute conversion. Over my years of ministry, witnessing to people anywhere and everywhere I can, where God opens up a door of opportunity, I've been in hospitals, I've been places where people was probably drawing near their last breath, that didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that moment, I had an opportunity to share with them what they needed to believe, just like this criminal. Lived a life with, you know, by themselves, not realizing the importance of knowing where you're going to spend eternity versus the constructive, the destructive area of their life where if they didn't know Jesus Christ. And for many of those, I've been able to share it in such a way that they receive Christ, and then maybe days or weeks or a month or so, they went to be with the Lord because they did receive Jesus Christ. So it's never too late when it comes to the condition of a heart if you're ready to receive Jesus Christ. And here, last week, Jesus said, forgive them. Today, in this message, he offered salvation to that one criminal. And he offers salvation to anyone that's here or anyone that hears the gospel in a way that they can recognize they need Christ Jesus as well. So think about the criminal on either side of Jesus this morning. As picture it as the scriptures proclaim it. Matthew, Mark, and Luke as they proclaim it. And John as well. And different Baptist Bible versions describe them as thieves, malefactors, evildoers, and lawbreakers. That's how these criminals or any of these criminals in the Bible are described. And it's the same word in the Greek that John used in his gospel for Barabbas. You think about that. Barabbas was a criminal as well. And it implies part of the criminal's element of career doing things criminal-wise throughout their life. That's what they did, so to speak. So these two criminals actually fulfilled Scripture. They fulfilled Scripture. You know, all through the Bible, Jesus said, in order as it is written, to fulfill Scriptures. And as we look at this, Isaiah prophesied some 700 years earlier that the Messiah would be numbered with transgressions. Isaiah 53:17. This past week, we studied from Isaiah 51, well, we're in Isaiah 51 now, 52 and 53, which is a perfect time to be going through that passage of Scripture which deals with the suffering servant, who is Jesus Christ. Exactly what Isaiah is talking about right here. That one of these days, the Messiah will be coming, and we're in that age now, that era, Jesus did come. He died on the cross. Now he's seated at the right hand of God interceding for us. And the scripture is being fulfilled as we are here today. It will be fulfilled in the future, in a prophecy, as the scripture says that one of the days he will be coming back again. Now, as we look at this, see, Jesus had reminded his disciples about this verse the night before, the moments before he was arrested, when he said in Luke 22:37, I tell you that this is written must be fulfilled in me. See, we have a lot of fun on Wednesday night, don't we? Because we talk about these things, how one scripture backs up to another, and as you go back and forth from the old to the new, it shows the fulfillment of what the Bible is talking about. And it's so wonderful to understand how scripture leads you to another, helping us, showing us the path and the road and the journey that Jesus went on, and the path and the journey that our lives are on. And one of these days, we will be not here, but in heaven. So, in a sense, we are preparing ourselves, getting ready. We're practicing now here on earth what we'll be doing in heaven. And Jesus, you see, for 3.5 years, as he went about doing good, having compassion on those who listened to him, who heard him, better understood that they need to make things right while they're here. As Jesus saying, I tell you that this which is written must be fulfilled in me, his death, preparing the way for each one of us that we too might enjoy forgiveness, have forgiveness, and enjoy life eternal, not only here, but in heaven. So, these criminals were by God's design. Think about that. These criminals were by God's design. They highlight the disgrace of Jesus' death as the Son of God was treated as a common criminal. Think about that. Jesus, who had never sinned, was treated as a common criminal. But they also contrast the difference between pride and humility. One had pride, one criminal, the other one had humility. So that you see the comparison there. Both was criminals, but one had pride. And unless a person gets rid of that pride in their life, they're doomed, self-destructive. But the other criminals, as he hung there, realized, you know, he's offering me forgiveness. He's offering eternal life. Because he heard Jesus himself say, forgive them. And he said, I'm one of them. I'm one of them. As he spoke out, he heard Jesus say, forgive them. And not only that, but it's between heaven and hell, the contrast. One marked his own destiny. One who mocked, scoffed Jesus. Who did not fear the Son of God hanging right there in the midst of them. Yet the other one, his life was going to be in paradise. And then you see the other contrast as well. Eternal life versus destruction. Now, one mocking, one said, you know, one scoffs, that one criminal, the other one believes. One dies in lostness. See, man on one side, sin right there, and the only thing that bridges that gap is a cross. And God is on the other side. And that's what we see in this picture here. This is what it describes here. And then those who believe in Jesus Christ will live forever. Now, the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18 says, For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. One criminal perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The other criminal received the power of God through the forgiveness of his sins. So it makes you wonder if Paul had these two criminals in mind when he wrote these words. I can picture Paul as he probably read from the Old Testament, read from Isaiah. He could picture these things as the Word of God was being revealed to him, as it says in 2 Timothy 3:15, all Scripture is inspired by the Word of God. It's God-breathed. So Paul had this revelation that these things had occurred and would occur in the future as well, as he said that the message of the cross is foolishness. All through the Corinthians, the Corinthian church, and in 1 and 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about this foolishness that the world has when it comes to seeing who God really is. Then on the other side, for those who are being saved, it is the power of God to live their life to the fullest. And that's why Paul said, I want to know exactly the sufferings of Christ so I can identify with him and I can help others avoid the destruction of hell in their life. Now, this morning, I want to use the conversation between Jesus and the repentant criminal to illustrate a couple of things. First of all, how he come to eternal life. And he said, remember me. And secondly, what we know about eternal life. And the latter might give you and me some assurance of those who have gone on before us, as well as for when you come to that crossroad in your life. What it really means, this eternal life. Do we really think about it? Does it enter our hearts and our mind that one of these days it will occur, we will cross over? At that moment, will we cross over into eternal life with the Lord, or we cross over to the destructions as the other criminal now knows? It's very important that we know this. That's the contrast I'm talking about as far as pride and humility, eternal life and damnation. And first, how do you enter to what Jesus calls paradise, this heaven? So we use the acronym ABC, and the A stands for you have to admit. And on the cross, this one criminal who rebuked the other one, he said, remember me, Lord, when you enter into paradise. See, Matthew and Mark record that both criminals ridiculed Jesus on the cross, both of them. Yet, only Luke, now you write this down, you know, we got Matthew and Mark, and they all tell us about the criminals on the cross. Matthew and Mark, they both record the criminals that they ridiculed Jesus. But only Luke captures the changed heart in the one. Perhaps as he watched Jesus' prayer for forgiveness for his enemies. Listen again to what this one said. But the other criminal rebuked him, don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. And then verse 41, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, what our life deserves, what we have done throughout life. Everything we done was in vain. So we're getting what we deserve. except what the one criminal is saying. So that's why it's so important for us to get the word out to people who don't know. And we have a world full of people just like the one on the cross, this criminal who mocked Jesus, doing that today, have no idea what eternal life really truly means until one of these days they face that moment. And hopefully they will have a change of heart. So, to gain eternal life, you must die to pride. Humility follows that if you will deny pride. So, you must admit that you are one messed up person. We're all messed up, aren't we? Thank goodness God has that grace. So, and you don't just sin. You know, we are sinners. We just don't sin. We're sinners. And we can trace that all the way back to where? Genesis. Chapter 2, where man was created and he made a bad, bad choice in disobeying God. So one in rebellion against God who made you to fellowship with himself. He made Adam to fellowship with himself, with Jesus, with God. And every sin originates in pride. You think about that, in pride. Me, self. Like Adam and Eve, we think we know better than God until we don't. We know that God's true. And when we stand before God one of these days and he points out all these things in our lives, and maybe the sins that we fail to repent of, and he points them out, we'll have to agree with him because we know he's right. He's perfect in all ways. He knows our lives. He created us, so he knows us inside and out a lot better than we know ourselves. So you must first humbly admit that you are lost. And this criminal on the cross, he admitted, "Lord, I am lost. And thank you for taking the time for your forgiveness and sharing what I can have eternal life." We all get lost physically sometimes, don't we? I often think about the times that I've been physically lost. I was trying to find my place, you know, maybe a place of business or maybe being on vacation, not knowing exactly, haven't been there before. So had to maybe ask instructions, or hopefully you try to figure that out before you go. But some point of interest, and, you know, in past years we had, you know, navigations like GPS and all of that, right? And then there was in past years, that fold-up map that never went back the same way that you undone it. So I just put it aside. And then along came the Atlas, the big book. Well, if you're driving, you don't have time to look at that, do you? You almost had to pull off the side of the road and look at it. And thank goodness I have a good navigator, Brenda, who a lot of times when we can't find our way by a GPS, then she gets out that atlas. And sometimes, though, that doesn't work because the roads change, you know, constructions and things like that. So you have to keep looking. You keep seeking and sometimes you just got to stop and ask somebody that knows, that lives in the area or something. I remember back when I was a youngster, we were going to Florida for the summer, well, not for the summer, for a week or so. And Clarence Jones, my cousin, was with us because he lived with us for a while. And we stopped and ate breakfast, and we got through, and we got to the end of this road. It came to a T. Do we go right or do we go left? So my dad pulls off to the side, and get the maps out, the one that folds out, and we figured out, well, we need to go left. Well, this car pulls in off of this road, and he stops and said, "Can you tell us how to get to so-and-so?" And Clarence says, "No, because we just found out where we're going." So sometimes, you know, you got to ask people to try to find directions. And so in those cases when I'm lost, you know, I have to come to the realization I wasn't going to be able to succeed alone. And these criminals, and this one, knew that he couldn't proceed on in his life without Christ as his navigator. And that's when he said, "Lord, remember me. Remember me." And I, you know, sometimes we have to swallow our pride and ask for help. And this criminal swallowed his pride and he asked Jesus an important question: "Will you remember me?" And Jesus, of course, yes. "You have eternal life with me in paradise." So we must admit our sinfulness, and we need a Savior. We cannot get there alone. We can't get there without Jesus Christ. Now, the second thing, the final thing today, because I won't be able to get through all of this on your outline, because there's so much here for us to grasp, so much here for us to understand about these criminals and Jesus and offering them forgiveness and salvation. So the second thing is that the B is believing Jesus' sinlessness in verse 41b. Now, that you understand your own sinfulness, that we do, we know, we can understand our own sinfulness because we was born in a world of sin, capable of doing that when we yield to temptation and it becomes a sin in our life. So you need to understand Jesus's sinlessness. So as Isaiah again 53:12 says, he was numbered among transgressions, or the transgressors, but he did nothing wrong. So everyone in prison claims to be innocent. A lot of them, maybe some of them are, but on a majority, most of them say they're not guilty, they're innocent. In Jesus' case, this was really true. He hadn't done anything. Jesus hadn't. So Jesus never sinned. And he is the only human being that has never sinned. The repentant thief said as well, at the end of verse 41, "But this man has done nothing wrong." And then Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, declares the same about Jesus as our high priest. When he said, "Who has been tempted in every way, even probably more so by Satan, when he went out into the wilderness for 40 days, 40 nights, he was tempted by Satan." And Jesus used scriptures to support who he was. "Who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." So it is Jesus' sinlessness that makes him a perfect sacrifice for all of our sins. See, the Bible teaches that the Father's righteousness, his wrath over our sinfulness, was appeased or forgiven once and for all. For once and for all, through the death of unblemished Lamb, the Son of God. Think about that. In Isaiah, he uses that image, the Son of God. Even John in the gospel of his gospel, the Son, the Lamb, the Son of God, the unblemished Lamb of God. So, in conclusion this morning with these two parts, again, it's never too late. It wasn't too late for one criminal. It couldn't have, it didn't have to be too late for the other criminal. But it was pride again, and still humility as the one had. As this criminal was about to die, he turned to Christ for forgiveness, and Christ accepted him. See, he doesn't want anyone to perish. That's what John 3:17 says, that Christ came into the world to save sinners, not to condemn the world, but those who believe in him might be saved. And this shows that deeds don't save. Faith in Christ alone saves. So it's never too late to turn to God. Even in his misery, Jesus had mercy on a criminal who decided to believe him, to believe in him. God had mercy on him. Jesus had mercy on him. And people who live their lives will be so much useful and fulfilling if they turn to God early in their life, very young, very early, when they reach the age of knowing what's right and wrong. The earlier we figure that out, the earlier we, you know, become receptive to the Holy Spirit in our life, the better we are. Unlike this criminal on the cross, his sentence was pretty well already done. One said, "Forgive me," the other did not. And people live so much of their lives in denial. But even those who repent in the very last moment will be with God in paradise in heaven. So how we ought to encourage, and how we should be encouraged as Christians, that we know him personally. Now, just like the thief, we were rebellious against God before we became Christians. But in God's grace and mercy, when we looked to Christ and asked him to remember us, you know, he said to us, just like he did to the criminal, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." See, we were just like that at one time in our life. Maybe not in severity as a criminal as this, but we were lost in sin. So when you read the scriptures, one sin is just as bad as another sin. And if you've committed one, it's if you have committed them all. Sin is sin in the sight of God. But when Jesus says this to us, he says that to criminal, he says that to you and me, "I tell you the truth, today you shall be with me in paradise when you accept me as your personal Savior." And that deserves a what? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you provide salvation for us through Jesus Christ, his shed blood upon Calvary. Lord, I'm so thankful for these scriptures that we're looking at, that we're studying, because they point out an important message for each one of us. Even if we're saved, it's still a message that we need to hear, because we need to pass it on, share it with others who do not know you. It's not good to wait till the end of our lives to realize that we wasted it, or our life's been in vain. Solomon talks about that, life, about people living their lives that are in vain. And Lord, I thank you that you have a purpose and a plan for each one of us. And your purpose and plan is to receive your Son, Jesus Christ. You provided a way for each one of us. And I thank you, Lord, that for those of us that are here today that know you personally, Lord, I praise you and I thank you for that. There may be others here that are not. And what a wonderful day to turn to you, turn away from pride or whatever it is that separates us from you, And you bridge that gap from sin to heaven by the cross. And Jesus was placed on it. He was our sin sacrifice. As your scripture tells us, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin, the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus. Whatever the needs are this day, Lord, you can fill each one of them. You can fill that gap. You offer us hope and peace, and most of all, eternal life through your forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just pray that our hearts be open, sensitive to you, to take that step for you this morning, to walk this aisle and claim the name of Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen.